So just a quick reminder tonight of where we've come. So after we saw the interchange between Satan and the Lord about Job, and Job losing all that he lost, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Chapter 3, he cried out to the Lord in honesty that he didn't understand, but he poured out his heart, just like we should. Then the eldest of his friends, Eliphaz, spent two chapters basically calling Job a hypocrite, giving his proof for his position of observation and experience and the majority opinion. Job just said pity should be showed when he was speaking to his friends. And then his second friend, Bildad, basically said that God will not cast away the perfect, that if you live for God, everything will be wonderful, which is the modern-day prosperity theology. Job said you cannot argue with God. And he admitted that he was confused, but he would trust the Lord. And then Zophar, the third friend in chapter 11, said, "God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth," essentially saying that Job deserved what he was getting and that his kids deserved to die. This is supposedly their encouragement. In chapter 12, Job reminded them that the soul of every living thing is in God's hand. And in chapter 13, he made that great expression, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He said, "I'm going to trust God no matter what. And if he chooses to let me die, I'll die." And reminded us in chapter 14 that man's days are few and full of trouble. Reminded us that we are sinners. So after all of that, Eliphaz then in chapter 15 said, "What do you know that we don't know?" More pride. Chapter 16, last week, he said, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God." He said, if you guys would just encourage me, if you would just pray for me instead of attack me, how much of a more of a blessing you could be to me. And then that brings us here to chapter 19, where he says, asks why they persecute him. Now, just to give you a summary, 17 and 18 were so full of hot air, it wasn't worth going through as a separate service. In chapter 18, Bildad, the second friend, gave his second discourse. And if you just quickly look at chapter 18, verse 3, he said, "Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight?" So again, they're rebuking Job and saying, "How dare you argue with us? And, you know, you're treating us like we're not friends or not wise or whatever." And then he takes verses 11 all the way down to verse 20 and basically then begins to give his perspective on God and why God allows people to suffer, which is, by the way, all the way wrong. And then in verse 21, he says, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." So the accusations only get stronger. He's essentially saying that Job is wicked and that Job doesn't know the Lord. And so then Job in chapter 19, where we'll start tonight, verse 1, he said, verse 2, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife. Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despised me, I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? So my title is, Why Do You Persecute Me as God? Lord, I pray for your wisdom and your presence as we look into your precious word tonight. Lord, may we learn from this chapter, learn how to stand true to you, Lord, learn how to face attacks from others that might come. But most of all, Lord, learn to trust you no matter what, that we trust that you're in control and you know what you're doing and why. So we commit the service to you, pray will be pleased, and pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So it's important that we note tonight that on the one hand, Job is saying to his friends, why do you keep attacking me? He even said there in verse 3, 10 times. You've already reproached me 10 times. But then he acknowledges in verse 6, it's God that hath overthrown me. He's acknowledging, yes, this is a horrible trial, and yes, it hurts, and yes, I don't understand it, but I acknowledge that God is in control, and that the trial that's in my life right now, God has allowed. And that's important for us to always have that perspective, just like we talked about when he said in 13, though he slay me, I'm just going to keep trusting him. I'm just going to trust the Lord no matter what. It's easy to say that when things are going the way we want. It's much tougher to say that when we're in the midst of a heavy trial, isn't it? That I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing, and I'm going to trust that he knows why. And you see, our trials aren't always physical. Sometimes, as we see here, our trials come from others. How sad. And we get attacked by, as he said here, those that we thought were our friends. He says, verse 19, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. That's the last thing we would expect, isn't it? That when we're going through our worst trials, that our friends would be the ones that would make it worse instead of better. And we've talked about how important it is that when we see a friend going through a trial, what does God want from us? Weep with them that do weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And that's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. God wants empathy. He also, as we saw last week, they want prayer. They want us to pray. They want us to take them to the throne of Almighty God on their behalf. What they don't want is to be preached to, which is what these guys are doing. Saying, we know better than you, we're wiser than you. If you just ask, we'll tell you why you're going through all this suffering. You know what? We don't know. Who are we? To tell someone else that we know why they're going through what they're going through is actually sinful, because you're saying that you know God better than the other person and that you know God's ways. Look at Isaiah 55 and be reminded tonight, we often don't know God's ways. And we need to be careful to claim that we do. God's ways, as we'll see here, are much higher. Look at verse 8 of 55 in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So his friends are coming at it from man's perspective. You know, when we look around and we talk to other people, our experience tells us that if you'll serve God and be right with God, you won't suffer. And if you are suffering, it's because of sin. That's what we believe to be true. Sadly, it isn't true. Verse 9 of Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's going to be many times when we're going to go through a trial, and we're going to be able to say, I know exactly what God was trying to teach me. There's going to be other times when we go through a trial, and we're not going to know for sure until we get to heaven. Then we'll understand it all. But there will be times, like with Job. At this point in Job's life, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't know about the interchange that Satan had with the Lord. He doesn't know about any of that. He doesn't know that God allowed Satan to attack his family and his living and his health. He doesn't know all of that. All he knows is he is suffering and he's hurting. That's all he knows, and he knows that God is in control. And there will be times when that's all we have to cling on to, because God isn't going to come down and write us a little letter and say, by the way, I'm putting you through this trial, and here's what I'm trying to teach you, and here's when it will end, and here was the purpose of it. He's not always going to do that. And that's when we really got to trust the Lord. That's when it's the most difficult to trust the Lord. Again, when we get to heaven, we'll understand. We may not always understand down here, but the last thing that we need is for someone to say, I know all the answers about why you're going through your trial. It's not what Job needed. And so he says there in verse 21, have pity on me. Stop attacking me. Stop preaching to me and have pity on me, all my friends. And then he says it again, for the hand of God hath touched me. This trial didn't come from you, and it didn't come from anyone else other than God allowing it. It's the hand of God that has touched me. And then this statement, why do you persecute me as God? So what is God saying here? That when we persecute our brothers and sisters, that we are stepping into God's shoes. Is that something you think God wants us to do? Of course not. So let's look at some scriptures on this. Look at Luke 18 and verse 7. And what we'll see is it's only God that has the permission to persecute and to avenge. Now this Luke 18 is a very important parable that Jesus told about how God wants us to continue praying. Verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end. What? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Look at verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Look at that last phrase, though he bear long. God is telling us right up front, I'm not going to answer the first time every time that you pray. And every time you get into a trial and you ask me to stop it, I'm not going to stop it at that moment. I'm going to bear long sometimes. But he says, I will avenge my own elect. It's not our job to avenge. It's not our job to persecute. That's God's job. And you know, when you look at some of Satan's titles, like the accuser of the brethren, when we start accusing our brethren, you know whose shoes we're stepping into. Not God's. Let's look at another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. And what we're being reminded of tonight is that we've never been given permission by God to persecute our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't become that kind of a friend. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So who's the avenger? God. Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then while you're in Thessalonians, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, this is a very interesting verse. This says that if we are not careful, and if we don't keep ourselves on the correct side when our friends are hurting, that if we switch over to the other side that his friends did, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar so far, and we become the persecutor of our friends, God says now he has to punish us. That's what it says, isn't it? It says God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So the last thing we want to do is to trouble our brothers and sisters, which is what these guys are doing. Because then we're just asking God now to deal with us for our sin. So rather than being a help to our friend, we're actually going to have to be punished by God for not being what we should be to our friend. Another verse, Galatians chapter 6, if you would, verse 1. And so what an interesting thing for Job to say, "Why do you persecute me as God?" In other words, that is God's job, not your job, to persecute me. Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of" what? "Meekness." Do you see meekness in Eliphaz? Do you see meekness in Bildad? Do you see meekness in Zophar? No. You see arrogance and pride, but not meekness, which is the opposite of arrogance and pride. So what do our friends need when they're hurting? They need us to come with love and with meekness, love on them, maybe give them a hug, pray for them, cry with them. They don't need us to preach to them. You see, this is where we step out of our role and we step into the Holy Spirit's role. And we forget that we all, if we're born again, have the same Holy Spirit in us. Amen? And what we're saying is, "Well, I know you're going through this trial, and I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit has the ability to teach you what you need to be taught, so I'm going to help him." Does the Holy Spirit need our help as God? No. He does not. The Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit, and he can handle it. And if he's got a lesson he's trying to teach somebody through a trial, they will learn it, and they don't need your help. Now, will God use you to be a blessing to that person? Maybe. Go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, where we're talking about empathy. Does God use people to be a blessing to people? Of course he does. And that there's no limits to that, is there? Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you," right? But it says, "Shall men give into your bosom?" When we are a generous person, does God reward us for that? Yes, but how does he do it? Does he drop things out of the sky while we're not looking? No. He uses others to bless us. When we're going through a trial, what does God do? Yes, he's the comforter, but sometimes he uses human beings to comfort us. Notice verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So God is the God of all comfort. We've got that established. But look at verse 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Sometimes he actually allows us to go through trials to prepare us to be a blessing to someone in the future who's going through a similar trial. That might be its purpose. We don't know. Now, we'd rather not go through trials because we're selfish. But sometimes we just need to stop and say, "You know, God has a purpose in this. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And even if I don't know the purpose right now, I might know it in the future, or I'm definitely going to know it in heaven." And who knows, it might just be that God is preparing you to be a blessing to someone else in the future. And nobody's a bigger blessing than someone who's been through what you're going through. We all know that to be true. So these three friends hadn't been through what Job's going through. None of them. Their lives obviously had been pretty good. So they came with the intent, as we read in chapter 3, of being a comfort. The word is even there. That's the last thing they did. Instead, they came and they attacked, they accused, and as Job says, even persecuted. "Why do you persecute me as God?" That's God's job. It's God's job to persecute. And by the way, it's the devil's job to accuse, because he's the accuser of the brethren. So we just don't do it. Be a comfort, be a blessing, be a help. love them, weep with them, cry with them, encourage them. If you've been through it, comfort them and let them know that you understand what they're feeling and the hurt they're going through, but don't preach to them. The Holy Spirit is fully capable of teaching the lesson that God wants that person to learn. So stay out of God's shoes. Amen. And stay out of the devil's shoes. Just stay on your own. So he's saying that when you're persecuting me, you're trying to step into God's shoes. And as we've seen, when you're accusing me, you're stepping into the devil's shoes. Stay out of both. So why do you persecute me as God, he says. In chapter 17, he says, you're just mockers. How sad that this man has lost his children, he's lost his living, he's lost his health, and he's surrounded by mockers and accusers. So why do you persecute me as God? The last thing we should do. And yet it happens all the time. Even David said in some of the Psalms, he says, the very person who attacked me in my trial was my best friend. Isn't that sad? And who hung Jesus on the cross but his brothers in the flesh, fellow Jews? So it's going to happen, and we may face it someday. And if we do, just remember Job. Amen. Why do you persecute me as God?